Our reading for this morning of the scripture is from the sixth chapter of Matthew and the fourth chapter of Luke. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Focus, of course, is on the passage from Matthew, but the passage from Luke helps us to understand why Jesus was very, very aware and concerned about temptation. Matthew 6:13, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Doesn't sound exactly familiar to you, but as you think about it, that's, of course, from the model prayer of the Lord. Then we have the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. He was there to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live by bread alone." And there are other manuscripts that are a little later that add on to this. Man must not live by bread alone, but on every word of God. And I'm going to add in some of these additions. That's a quotation, actually. I'm not sure. Yours doesn't show this, but the New Christian Standard Bible, everywhere Jesus quotes the Old Testament, which he has done here from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 3, everywhere that Jesus has a quote that he is pulling out of himself the quotation from the Old Testament, it's in bold red. If you have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, it would be in bold red. If you don't have that, it's in bold black. So, anyway, man must not live on bread alone is in bold bold type. This is the Satan. So he took him up. Again, there's another manuscript that reads, "So the devil took him up on a high mountain," but you just have, "So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, or if you will fall down before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, and you don't have it in your text, but in many of the Bibles, Jesus answered him, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 13. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." You see, it is written. That would be scripture, right? So that's, again, in bold type. "For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Both of those quotations are from the Psalms 91. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 6:16. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. And I just wanted to point out to you and for you to understand, because this happens all the way through the Gospels. Jesus is constantly going back and quoting the scriptures. He was a master of the scriptures. And that was, of course, the Old Testament. Now, When you've gone to God in prayer and you've asked for forgiveness of your sins, any and all sins, you are assured in God's word that by the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that your sins, all your sins of the past, have been forgiven. And then your desire to avoid sin, and all that leads to sin, is one of the surest evidences. It's an assurance to you, it's a sure evidence to other people that you have been forgiven of your sins and that you are truly a child of God. And this also is what follows. You or any other person who is a new creation in Christ, any and all of you who've entered into these phases, the first phase of salvation, and you're moving through, you're now eager to follow the lead of Jesus. You're eager to follow his lead of what we call the Lord's Prayer, what I call the model prayer. And you yourself also pray with Jesus, "Do not bring me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." Of course, you probably pray it the way that you've always been taught it. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The way I first suggested that you say it, of course, is what's printed there in your bulletin. It's the rendition of the most modern translation of the closest we can now get to the original Greek words of the manuscript of the Gospel of Matthew. This translation I was using when I read our scripture text this morning, and I quoted all those quotations from the Old Testament. It's the Christian Standard Bible. It's the CSB. It's what Marlene received as a gift from the church last week in Children's Sunday. And the others, or four others that received that. Well, either way you say it, either way you translate this, it essentially means the same thing. It's just maybe a little nuance of difference as to whether you say, do not bring me into, or lead me not into temptation. So what is temptation? Well, I'm of the opinion when you closely define temptation, you'll immediately acknowledge that God doesn't lead his children into temptation. Just plain, straight, plain temptation is a solicitation, a request, a coming to you to do evil. That's what temptation is. And surely God does not solicit, God does not ask, does not seek for you to do evil. And the good and faithful writer of the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, as far as we know, revealed this perhaps more clearly than anyone to us about God and temptation. James 1:13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And that assurance from the Word of God prompts us to ask, I believe, why have we learned Jesus' prayer this way? "Lead us not into temptation." Well, the answer to that apparent contradiction, which really is no contradiction at all, is that the same Greek word, the Greek word that means tempt, also has the meaning of test. And that word might give us a better understanding. You see, the old Greek of the manuscripts of the New Testament is like many other languages. Many languages have more nuances to words than does our English language. And that's true for this Greek word, that it can have more than one meaning. And meaning is determined by the context in which the word is used. The context will determine whether the test is for the purpose of tempting to evil, or for the purpose of building character. In this prayer petition, the translation should be the concept that we would recognize as a testing. as some modern translations recognize. For example, the New English Bible quotes this, "Do not bring us to this test." And it's just a request. Now, Lord, help me not to get to that test. Other translations who retain the word temptation phrase it in such a manner that it is an allowing by God of us to be tempted by the evil one. The book of Job is a prime example of that concept. Clearly, God's purpose is that we may gain the victory over temptation. And that concept is very clear in the Goodspeed translation. "And do not subject us to temptation, but save us from the evil one." Don't do this, do this. You see, temptations can come from without, from outside you. In the Genesis account of the entrance of sin into the human experience, Eve is tempted from without by the serpent, Satan. And Satan can also use sinful people to tempt others. Proverbs 1:10 illustrates that very well. It says, "If sinners entice you, don't be persuaded." Well, temptation can also come from within. After warning that temptation does not come from God, James, in the next verse, adds this, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire." So if God is not the tempter, let's go back to the Greek word. Does God test? Well, God does indeed allow us to be tested. As, for example, God tested Abraham. That's the word from Genesis 22:1. And any such test by God is meant for our good. It is meant to stimulate growth in us. That with the recognition of God as being the great teacher and Jesus being often affectionately and honorably called teacher and having an attempt at being one myself, I'm going to be presumptuous here for a moment about teachers. And so Laura and Jane and if Ashton were here, Ashton, Keith, and any of the others of you who might have taken a shot at that profession, y'all forgive me if I'm being too presumptive here, but I believe a teacher who gives a test doesn't do it for the purpose of failing members of the class. Although tests are always given with the knowledge that some may fail. Mm-hmm. A test pilot doesn't test a plane for the purpose of crashing it. Although hard tests may end up in wrecking the plane. I think that's why they invented parachutes. God didn't test Abraham for the purpose of delivering him to Satan, but with the purpose that Abraham's faith might prove to be strong and steadfast. And indeed, Abraham was strengthened. Mm-hmm. And how about Jesus? Luke begins that fourth chapter of his gospel like this. Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days of temptation in which Jesus gained the victory, mastered the test, Luke wrote, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." Possibly because of the understanding of that testing and mastering and empowering for our sakes, the author of Hebrews has this commentary, Hebrews 2:17 and 18. "Therefore he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." No great character can be developed in anyone without tests. You'd never become a great mathematician by working only the easy problems. I can do 2 + 2. All right. You know. And I can't do pi r squared because I've always thought pi's were round. or something like that. A musician is not developed by playing, is only developed by playing the hard pieces. I'd ask Rose, but Rose has been playing so long, she's mastered everything, hasn't she, Effie? And around the Midwest here, the storms help to make sturdy oaks. There would in any person be no patience or endurance without some trials. And this is affirmed again in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 2-4. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And then again, down a little later in verse 12, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. They'll receive the crown of life. And so when we consider all of what temptation is, especially when we consider it as a testing, then we realize that lead us not into temptation is a prayer for every Christian. You don't want to get into temptation. You want to be able to deal with it. You see, no Christian gets to the point where he or she progresses beyond temptation. Nor should you want to be. Just recall very quickly here what we just read from the writings of James. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, actually, there are people who don't feel or don't perceive temptation. And those are people who have surrendered to Satan, ones who are out of touch with their Creator. Temptation and those people who have surrendered to Satan are, they're there. But another actually is that the closer your relationship to the Lord is, the more of a desired target you become to Satan to attempt his temptations on you. Jesus was the person, the one person who has ever lived who was closest to God. But as Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then again, he was, I'm sure he was also tempted in some ways that we are not. And although we know that we'll never know the depths of temptation that Satan tried on Jesus, we have some of the temptations recorded. You have those in that fourth chapter of Luke. We have three recorded temptations during his 40 days in the wilderness. But I think it would be terribly short-sighted of us to think that those were the only three. You see, beyond that, of course we know of temptations. It would be terribly short-sighted of us to think that there were only those three. And how can we possibly, for instance, know the power of Satan's temptations of Jesus to avoid the cross? We know a little of his struggle on that last night in the garden. But do you even imagine at all that those were the first temptation attempts concerning his walk to the cross that are hurled at him by the devil? I think we're all overexposed these days to the apparent temptations and the giving in to those temptations to steal and to sell government secrets on the part of some of those who have classified access to them. And I, on the other hand, can truthfully report to you that I have not in any way had any temptations at all to sell government classified documents to anyone. But that's because I have total lack of access to them. I'd suggest that the more documents, the more access, the more critical the restrictions, the higher the possible reward for selling and stealing, I suspect the more temptation to give in and to try to get rich and get out of town. Well, consider this as a parallel. As far as Satan is concerned, the more you move to live like Jesus, the more severe the temptations will be in your life. Mm-hmm. You see, Satan's arrows seek the biggest bullseye. Well then, how do any of us prepare to meet temptations? Well, here's a simple statement with, I think, a very profound conclusion. Determine from here on out to say always, no to Satan and yes to Jesus, no matter how great the enticement to do wrong. You see, Jesus had decided, and he never hesitated. Recognizing the will of Satan, speaking through the mouth of Peter, whose concerns were at the time strictly human concerns, Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. That's in Matthew 16. There you have it. Jesus had just been telling his beloved friends, his disciples, that God's will for him was what he's going to tell them about. He'd be doing this. And it was this. In the near future, he was to suffer at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, that he would die, and that he would rise on the third day. And Peter grabbed him and took him aside and told him he would never let that happen. And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." You see, Jesus loved Peter. He loved all the others. But his decision was to live and to die like God's son. Mm-hmm. And then shortly after this, you have Judas, who he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, learning from him the same as all the other disciples. Yet when it came to decision time, he gave himself completely over to Satan-led influence, and he said to the Satan-led Sanhedrin, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" You see, we're faced with decisions all our life, and the closer we get to walking with Jesus, the more Satan attempts to have his influence over our decisions. See, those decision-making times are temptations. Like, for instance, this. Determined to tell the truth, or you'll lie. Decide to be honest, or you'll cheat. Decide to be true to Christian morality, or you'll yield. And here's a simple little one that I'm going to throw at you, or maybe it's going to be the devil throwing it at you. Is there truth in this? A person who does not decide on Saturday to be in church on Sunday will sleep in on Sunday mornings. You decide. Well, here are at least a couple of decisions concerning temptations we as Christians should make, and I'll expand just a bit on them. Two, flee from sin. Courting temptation is foolish. Number two, be diligent to keep your Christian life healthy. And this is what I mean concerning fleeing from sin. Just avoid it. And here are a few illustrations. I'm working on this because I think Ben Franklin, as poor Richard, wasn't the only one who could build himself an almanac. So you can get in a rowboat. But no one has the right to jump in a rowboat above the falls and then pray, "Lord, save me." You can sit down and look at pictures, but no one has a right to presume on God by stirring up passions with erotic books or pictures and then pray, "Keep me moral." You can help another count a stack of money, but no one ought to handle large sums of money for others without an accounting. You can't juggle the books a little bit and then pray, "Lord, keep me honest." Mm-hmm. You see, sparks falling on the ocean and sparks falling on gunpowder are quite different situations. And here are the suggestions I have for number two. Be diligent and keep your Christian life healthy. Because I'd say the best defense is a good offense. You work at this. Spiritual health demands some of the following. Food. Feed on God's word. Remember Psalm 119:11? You all know this one. Our word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Feed on the word. And of course, you can review our scripture text for this morning from Luke chapter 4. And notice how Jesus answered Satan by quoting the scripture from within his heart, always. Breathe. Breath. Prayer is a Christian's vital breath. It's a communion with the living God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And James speaks to us again, James 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray for him over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Breath, prayer. Third, dress right and exercise. That is, exercise by moving your body. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So dress right and exercise by standing. And then fellowship with good people. You see, I think in our church, you will find good Christian people with high ideals and high Christian standards. And your fellowship together and your participation in the worship and the teaching, the training programs of our church will be a powerful help in overcoming temptation. Well, I have a final word, and the final word is, there is nothing about temptations to fear. And that's because God's on your side. And with God, all things are possible. Jesus promised this. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. God, the Holy Spirit, is the advocate who comes to give us strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Mm-hmm. Make no provision for sinning. Don't just plan to sin. But if you fall, remember to immediately fall toward Jesus. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Make every defeat, and you'll have some, a stepping stone toward a complete victory. And so we pray, do not bring us into temptation. But if the test must come, then the urgent prayer is, deliver us from the evil one. Amen. And at the end of the prayer, we say, amen.